are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
One thing before I start, if you don't do anything else this week, get to the Open Church Worship Night. Just buy your family takeaway so you can make there on time or something. Just get there. It's going to be good. I heard God's going to be there. So, I'm no theologian. I don't speak Greek or read Greek or anything like that, but I really believe God has guided me in the preparation of this message tonight and what he'd have me share. When Graham asked me to share, he asked me which day I can share on. He didn't really ask me if I could share. The theme that I wanted to share on, I knew straight away what I wanted to share on. Something I was passionate about, what God had been talking to me about in the last 12 months and challenged me with. I couldn't find a Jesus Is title to fit it. And everyone knows you've got to have the title, like with lots of secret. I've kept mine a secret as well because that's what seems like people do. I had a stroke of genius eventually, a couple of weeks into my planning. And I basically just made the title so broad that I could preach anything under it and it'd work. And it's still Jesus Is. It helped too because I was a little worried. I'd never preached before. And I didn't know if I'd have enough content to be able to, you know, fill out 20 minutes or... Turns out, as I worked on the sermon, what I thought I was preaching on kept getting pushed down the page by something that I was putting in there just as a stepping stone to get to the main point. So I'm not actually preaching on what I thought I was going to preach on, which really, it just makes me more confident that this is God. This is not something that I'm preaching because I'm passionate about it. It's something I'm preaching because as I open the Word... This is what came out. So it's pretty short, only 20, 25 minutes, so stick with me. There's plenty of scripture in there. I've got a few pictures as well to try and help keep your attention because the first thing my wife told me when I said I'm preaching, she said, tell some stories, don't just read scriptures. And then she proofread and she said, I didn't say that. I didn't put pictures in it. See, I told you to tell stories. I'm just going to read scripture because Timothy says in 2 Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if I stick to the scripture, I'm confident the Holy Spirit will do the rest and there won't be any heresy. So what I say, it probably won't be new to a lot of people, but I guarantee you it is true. So here we go, the grand reveal. My title is, Jesus Is Our Example. Oh, it's good, isn't it? I told you it was broad. So, and because everything's going to come out of scripture, here's a couple of scriptures. 1 John 2:6. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And John 13:15. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So, my first picture. Right at the beginning, I want to make it clear, Jesus is our example to aspire to. So, he's not an example to be like to us to judge ourselves against. This is not a MasterChef elimination where the person that recreates the example the worst is sent packing. It's more like an example given by a teacher. Demonstrating a technique with practice, it sort of becomes second nature and you know, aids in your development. It adds to your life. For me, Jesus' life is like an example you find in a beginning of a chapter, like a maths textbook. The example shows you the correct way to solve the problem step by step. And as you go through the exercises in the chapter, you just substitute in those numbers for each problem and you get the answer. Even at the beginning, when you don't really grasp the theory, you can get the right answer. And then as you learn the principles with the time and the practice, you can recognize those principles in different situations and then you can apply those principles where they're needed to get the right answer. It may be a complicated problem, but you always get the right answer when you follow the example. It's like a textbook here. So for me, trigonometry at school was always a bit like this. It's all the examples in the exams and the tests and things are all about the height of a tree and the length of a shadow, or a boat on the horizon and a lighthouse and how tall is the cliff. And it's not really relevant to my life. But then when I started my apprenticeship, so I'm a fitter and machinist by trade, I found I was using trigonometry all the time, calculating tool angles against the job and machining, helping boilermakers who hit things with hammers and don't really do maths. It became a lot more practical to me. And I realised that those principles that I'd learnt, have now become practical. So those two things relate to everything that Jesus is our example for. So number one, we aspire to follow his example, not condemn ourselves for not matching exactly. And number two, if we follow the example demonstrated in the book, we'll get the right answer. So, the specific example we are looking at tonight is Jesus is our example for obedience. Oh, everyone's cheering. Right, so we're just going to look at three examples from Scripture where Jesus demonstrated obedience to different authorities, and then I'll pull a few things out that I feel are keys. So, number one, obedience to his heavenly Father. So this is this scripture is Jesus talking to his disciples in the lead up to his betrayal and about what's going to happen. It's John 14:30-31. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. So Jesus is referring to Judas. In the chapter before, it says that Satan took control of Judas. So that's the prince of this world. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Hebrews 10:5-7. So the author quotes Jesus, who's speaking out of Psalm 40. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" We are to be obedient to the Heavenly Father, as Jesus was an example of this, even to death. Number three, obedience to his earthly parents. So this scripture is a story when Mary and Joseph and Jesus and the family attended the Passover when Jesus was 12. And then we know that when they left Jerusalem, and then they were a day down the road and they couldn't find Jesus. I'm assuming they had a really big family, or they were in a really big hurry to get out of town, whatever it was. They went back and they found Jesus in the temple courts. And so this is Luke 2:49-51. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. This is a short side note here, just from me. I am always in awe of how the gospel was spoken and written in a way that was tailored to uneducated fishermen and farmers and boilermakers. But it has so much depth in it. Like, modern day theologians devote their entire life. They write theses on it. They study it all, and they still uncover new truths. We can read the Bible every year, and every time you read it, something different will come out. It's alive. Anyway, so in this verse we just read, we are shown that the boy Jesus was aware that he was God's son. I reckon that might make Joseph's life a little bit difficult at home. So it goes on to specifically point out that even in the light of this knowledge, even though he knows that he's God's son, Jesus was obedient to his earthly parents. See, I've read that scripture dozens of times, and I never noticed that before until I began to prepare this. It doesn't just say that Jesus went home with them to Nazareth and it sort of implied that he was obedient. It's specifically highlighted that he was obedient. That's important. We're meant to know that. So this is actually an example within an example, which is clever. It's two for one. See, Jesus is demonstrating his obedience to his earthly parents. He's also demonstrating his obedience to his heavenly Father by following what's in the textbook, Deuteronomy 5:16. This is the Amplified version. It says, "Honour, which is respect, obey and care for your father and mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that your days on the earth may be prolonged and so that it may go well for you in the land which your Lord God gives you." When Paul is writing in Ephesians, he adds to the beginning of that, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So the third authority, obedience to earthly government. And that's only if it's not contradicting what God is saying. So this is the miracle of the coin and the fish. Matthew 17:24-27. "After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, 'Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?' 'Yes, he does,' he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. 'What do you think, Simon?' he asked. 'From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?' 'From others,' Peter answered. 'Then the children are exempt,' Jesus said to him. 'But so that we may not cause offence, go to the lake, throw out your line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours.'" So here's a photo to keep you interested. Does anyone ever wonder, like, what the fish was that Peter caught? If you get a, you know, a certain size coin, and it was like a big grouper or just a little... If it was me fishing, it'd be more a miracle that I caught a fish rather than it had a coin in its mouth. So, there is a caveat on this one. See, God is our number one authority. In cases where God's law and man's law contradict each other, we always obey God. So, this is a biblical principle. There's many well-known examples in the Old Testament and the New. We've got Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach and his mates in the furnace, in Acts with Paul and Silas and all the apostles really under instruction from the leaders not to preach but then preaching. And one of the responses Peter gives in Acts 5:29 says, "Peter and the other apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than human beings.'" So I think it's important to note not only the fact that Jesus was obedient, but also the way in which he was obedient. The temple tax scenario, Jesus said, so as not to give offence. See, Jesus was aware of the example that he was setting. He was technically exempt from the temple tax as the Son of God, but his followers were still under the law. He humbled himself and submitted as an example to others. So this is a few keys for Christ-like obedience that that I felt to share. It's going to be really exciting. First we talk about obedience. And then Christ-like obedience is humble and submissive. Everyone loves those words. I think the clearest biblical example of this is Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew 26:39 it says, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." In two of the examples we looked at before, Jesus wasn't even obeying someone above him in a hierarchical sense. See, the second person of the Trinity you'd expect to only answer to the first person of the Trinity. That's what makes sense from a human perspective. That's what we're used to. That's how governments work. That's how companies work. That's not the example that Jesus gave us. He humbled himself. The human embodiment of the God that created people humbled himself to obey people. So here's a little a way to remember that, perhaps. If Jesus was a Formula One driver, he would obey all the road rules. Even though he was a highly trained racing machine with perhaps a big diamond stud and might turn his water into wine and drink it out of a shoe, he'd sit behind that beige Toyota Camry that's, you know, got the hat on the parcel shelf for the box of tissues. Even though they were driving 65 in an 80 zone, he'd always follow the rules. He wouldn't overtake him on the inside or over double lines. He'd set a good example to the kids that were in the back, just like we all do, right? All the time? All the time. Christ-like obedience is humble and submissive. The next, Christ-like obedience is a choice. To follow Jesus' example of obedience, we have to choose to obey, like he did so many times on the way to the cross. Could have summoned legions of angels, but he chose to take that path. Technically, all obedience is a choice. Like sometimes the scales are just so heavily weighed one, it doesn't really seem like a choice. You say, you know, you either die or you do it. And you're like, eh, it's not much of a choice, but it's still a choice. I'll give a classic adolescent example. So you're asked to clean your room. If you don't choose to willingly obey, then a consequence is introduced. So maybe you don't get to go out with your friends to the movies. You don't get to go on social media. Personally, I'm not on social media. I think that's more of a blessing. But you get what I'm saying. So this will generally motivate you to choose to clean your room, but not so much for good grace. Resentment generally creep in. You get things like, it's my room. Yeah. What does it matter? The clothes on the floor, just keep the carpet clean. The room ends up clean in the end, but the relationship becomes strained. Now, intimacy is affected. Obedience through fear of consequences leads to resentment. Trying to obey God and live a Christian life because you fear the alternative will not work. The Bible is very clear that God is love. And perfect love drives out all fear. You cannot have a proper, healthy relationship with God based on fear. That's for someone here tonight. So, some wise words on fear from one of the modern era's most well-known philosophers. I'm not going to do the voice. I'm not even going to read it. You know what I'm saying. Fear of consequences is not a way to live a Christian life. So, some things that will help and make it easier to choose to submit and obey. Good things come from obedience. So in Luke 11:28, he replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." So Jesus' act of obedience and submission in the Garden of Gethsemane on the way to the cross led to the eternal liberation of mankind. We have eternal life. There is victory over death because of Christ's obedience. I'd say that's a good thing. Obedience commands a blessing. So in Deuteronomy 28, there's a whole chapter devoted to blessings and cursings. And it says that if we obey God's commands and follow his textbook, that he will bless us. It says, bless you in the city, bless you in the country. Bless your children, bless your crops, bless your cattle, bless your food, bless when you come in, bless when you go out, like he's just going to bless you. Our obedience is not for God's benefit, it is for our benefit. So, when you think about this, how could we actually do anything to benefit God? He's God. He created the world. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He is yesterday and tomorrow at the same time. There's nothing we can do to help him. So why does he want us to obey? It can't be for his benefit. It's got to be for our benefit. The story of Esther, I believe, highlights this. And I got one scripture reference up there, Esther 4, 12 to 14. But the story of Esther, how she has chosen to be queen and she discovers Haman's plan to have the Jews murdered and tells her cousin Mordecai, and everyone's very worried. And Mordecai says, well, you've got to go to the king. You've got to intercede on behalf of the Jews. And Esther's like, I'm not so sure about that. That's not a great plan because I might get killed. And then Mordecai's reply is this scripture. He says, don't think that you'll be spared just because you're the queen. If you don't do this, salvation for God's people will come from somewhere else. Now, he's God. He's going to save his people. But surely you and your family will all be destroyed. Their obedience is for our benefit. Christ-like obedience gives us victory. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So the definition of submit in the dictionary is to accept or yield to a superior force or to the authority or will of another person. And there's a clear progression in this scripture. You submit. Submit to a superior force, to the authority or will of another. Then you resist, and that causes the devil to flee. See, our obedience, our submission, ensures that we are not acting outside God's will for our lives, for our own gain, or on our own strength. We can't. We can't be living on our own strength or for our own gain if we are choosing to yield to a superior force or will of another person. It's contradictory. You can't have both. I've got some handy hints for obedience. Andy's handy hints, if you like. Anything that's going to help you remember it. Obedience or submission is a choice or act of will, but it is made easier when we trust whoever we are submitting to or obeying. And trust is built through relationship. I've got young kids. I know a lot of you had kids or got young kids or know kids or seen kids down the shops. I think the classic example of this trust is seen probably at swimming lessons, if you've ever done swimming lessons with kids. One of the things they like to do is they get all the kids to stand up on the edge of the pool and they sing a song and crocodile, clap, 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 whatever. One, two, three. And they jump in. And the parents are there to catch them. If you watch the difference in the kids, when there's a parent in the water waiting to catch them, they love it. They have an absolute ball. They jump in, they splash. It's great. When, say, the instructor is waiting to catch them, it is completely different. They sort of shrink a little bit. You're a little bit further back from the edge. You're looking across at mum. Is it all right? Am I doing this? Can I jump in? And that's just that relationship, pure and simple. They've got their parents they know who are always there for them, provide everything for them, and their swimming instructor, who is fun, but they see maybe once a week. It's just not the same. So the better our relationship with God, the easier it's going to be to submit and obey him. So a little sub point there is just get into the word. Spend time in prayer and worship. Listen to podcasts. It's all good stuff. We're here on earth dealing with imperfect people, though. It's a bit harder than dealing with your Heavenly Father. It's not always that good. What happens if you can't trust or respect those that are actually in authority over you? Salute the rank, not the man. I've got a short video to go with this point. Let's give you a bit of a background on it. So the video is taken from an HBO series, Band of Brothers, which follows Easy Company of the 101st Airborne, who parachuted into France on D-Day. We took World War II. Captain Sobel was their commanding officer during their training, but he was unsuitable to lead. He was a bully. He was a coward. He was so bad that when Easy Company found out that they were finishing their training and they were going to be deployed into combat, the non-commissioned officers all signed a petition stating that they would rather resign than serve under him. Now, in a wartime, I mean, always that's a court-martialable offence, but in wartime, they could have been stood up against a wall and shot. So it was no small thing. That's not what happened. Captain Sobel got transferred to run the parachute school. He didn't go to the invasion. The lesser-ranked Winters, Lieutenant Winters, was promoted to lead in the combat role. He served with distinction. He was decorated. He was promoted again in the field. Then after the invasion, they meet. I've got a video now, hopefully.
Captain Sobel?
Major Winters.
Captain Sobel. We salute the rank, not the man.
Man up!
So, we show respect and obedience to the position that the person holds, even if we don't feel the same way about them, about the man. This has been, like that point, I've included that because that's been really helpful in my life, and hopefully you know, it's going to help someone else as well. Another scripture that goes along with that that I like to remind myself of, Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So, in finishing, the things we've gone over briefly tonight, they're not really the kind of things that get us all excited and fired up. But the more I thought about it, as I prepared, and the more I realised that when it comes to a God who gives us free will, along with a textbook of instructions and examples, everything comes down to obedience. Are we going to follow the examples? Are we going to follow the textbook? Or are we not? Are we going to obey or are we not? I really encourage you, start to look out for opportunities to follow the example of Jesus in obedience. It's an underpinning of our personal walk. See, as we submit and obey, we get out of the way and we allow God to work in our lives. Obedience in small things, like Moses, lift your rod out over the water. Not a big deal. There's a lot of pressure on him, but lift the rod out over the water. Caused the Red Sea to open. Sometimes the challenges are bigger, like with Esther. It's a bigger risk. But whatever it is, if you follow the example, you will get the correct outcome. Cool? Cool. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your example. And thank you too that we don't have to live it out on our own. Not in our own strength, not by ourselves, that you are there with us in your word, Lord, and as the Holy Spirit living in us. Lord God, I pray a blessing and continued revelation of who Jesus is for each person here as we go through the week and through our lives. Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.